Amen. If you have your Bibles, open up to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. We're going to be in verses 5 through 13 this morning. Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 13. As you're opening up there, and if you don't have a Bible, you can open up to page 946 in the Pew Bible in front of you. 946 is where you can find this passage. But as you're opening up there, let me just say also, not only do we have our Christmas Eve service on Wednesday night, which we're really excited about. Love that service. It's a wonderful time. We're taking the Lord's Supper. There are candles. There are Christmas carols. It is wonderful. And let me also mention, though, that next Sunday is our prayer emphasis Sunday. So if you normally watch on TV, you get a rerun next Sunday morning. We'll be down in Fellowship Hall. We're going to have donuts and coffee, and it's a time to end one year and start the next in prayer each year. So that first Sunday after Advent every year, we will have our prayer emphasis Sunday, again, down in Fellowship Hall. It's a great time of fellowship. It's a wonderful time of prayer. It's a sweet time of worship. I hope you'll make plans to be here. I'd love to one day not be able to meet in the fellowship hall one day, you know, for this service. So it's a really, I think, important service for us as we hone in on praying and asking the Lord to bless our efforts in the new year. That's next Sunday morning at normal worship time, 10:30. And there won't be Sunday school. No Sunday school next week. So just kind of a simple, laid-back Sunday, doing a very serious thing, asking God to bless what we're doing and to move in our community and beyond. Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 13, if you have your Bibles open there. Do me a favor, stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you and to me. Beginning in verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. The righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's pray together. Oh God, would you open our hearts and minds today to receive your word? And God, I pray that we will be changed by your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. One of the things my wife does the best, she does lots of great and wonderful things, but one thing she's really good at is spreading her interests and loves to the rest of the family. And so we're just a couple of months away from something my wife loves very much and something that she has spread her love for to the rest of our family, and that's the Olympics. Every time the Olympics are coming up, Whitney is thrilled. And if you've ever wondered what kind of things Whitney likes, the Olympics, way up the list. I mean, really way up. Top 10 for sure, I think. Loves the Olympics. So we love the Olympics because Whitney loves the Olympics. Big fan of the Olympics. She's gotten us all on board. Can't remember which kid it was. There was at least one kid that was born pretty close to, I guess Ford. Had to be Ford because it was Summer Olympics, right? Or was it winter? Yeah, Summer Olympics. I don't know. One of our kids was born near some Olympics. And so Whitney would stay up with the child at night, you know. When the kid was up, they would stay up and watch the Olympics. And so I'm interested in the Olympics. This year they're going to be hosted in northern Italy, in the Milan area. And often what will happen when people are trying to get the Olympics to come to their town is they'll put a committee or an organization together, and they lobby for the right to host an Olympics. It was done to great success in the 90s in Atlanta, where a group came together and said, let's try to get the Olympics here. They put together presentations. They argue why they would be a great place, why they're deserving, how their infrastructure would hold up, all sorts of things. Now, if you meet some of the more jaundiced out there, you know, people will say that other things are involved in trying to get the Olympics to come to your city or country. Maybe not everything as wholesome as this. But the reality is, I don't know if that's true or not, but the reality is there are all sorts of things that happen in an attempt to get the Olympics to the city. And one might imagine, one might believe that that's how our salvation would work. That we sinned against God who created us, who loved us, who gave us a good world to live in. We sinned against Him and brought ruin and sin and destruction. And so we all got together and said, we've got to figure out a way to fix this. So let's get the best and brightest among us, just the best among us, and let's send them to go make a presentation to God to say, this is why you ought to save us. We need a salvation committee to figure this out, to explain to God why we messed up. We messed up, sure, but could we just get a break here? To explain to God why we deserve forgiveness, to explain to God how we promise we'll do better next time. All kinds of things a salvation committee might give a presentation on. But friends, we're here this morning and our sanctuary is decorated representing Christmas precisely because that's not what happened. In fact, it's totally the opposite. Christmas tells a totally different story. God drew near without us asking. Now, we never would have thought to ask for salvation this way. There's only one way to truly see the God who has drawn near. God came to us in His Son. He sent His Son into the world, and through His person and work, we can see who God is. And God is not far off and distant and unreachable and unknowable. No, God has come here. We can know Him. But there's only one way to know, to truly see the God who has drawn near, and that's by faith. I'm going to show you three truths about faith this morning. Three truths that I hope will help you see what Christ has done for us. Three truths to help you see the God who has drawn near, and I hope you'll see Him by faith. Here's point number one today. It's this. Faith is attainable. Faith is attainable. Notice what Paul says here. He says, Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law. And he says, the person who does the commandments shall live by them. That is, have life, be saved by them. The person who does the commandments shall live by them. Now, this is sort of the knee-jerk reaction, the sort of gut instinct that all of us have on what it might mean to be saved. But because we disobeyed God originally, brought sin into the world, that tendency towards sin has made us think for a long, long time that if we could just do better, we could make this right. We disobeyed before, so if we'll just obey now, right? If we'll just do what we're supposed to do now, well, then everything will be okay. And that's simple enough, right? Those who do the commandments live by them. But let me ask you this question. How are you doing on the commandments? I'm not even talking about in your lifetime. I'm not even talking about this week. How are you doing on them today? You know, I think I've told y'all before, Whitney and I, my first pastor at Sunnyside Baptist Church in Shepherdsville, Kentucky, it was a wonderful place, and got to preach there for their homecoming just a couple of months ago. But we eventually moved into the parsonage at the church, but before that, we still lived on campus at the seminary in Louisville, and then twice a week, we would drive out there to Shepherdsville from Louisville, and I would preach and do my pastoral duties, and then we would drive back. And I mean, some of y'all have decent commutes, you know, here to church on Sunday mornings. You're, you know, 20 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes. We had like a 50-minute commute from Louisville all the way to Shepherdsville, and we were 24 and 23 years old, and I was supposed to preach. And so let me just tell you, that car was the devil's workshop, okay? I'm just going to tell you, you know, there are Sundays where we're getting out to go to church, like wiping tears from our eyes, like, you know, we've just gone, you know, we've just had at each other, you know, for 45 minutes getting out to church. So even coming to church, there's no guarantee, right, that we're going to have a sinless experience. No nudging, no elbowing, okay? But we, if you know, you know that you've had those experiences. No, we don't do so well at keeping all the commandments. Now, we may make up a set of commandments, but there's always going to be some exhaust in our life when we're trying to pursue righteousness on our own. All of us know something doesn't quite click when we just try to obey out of sheer willpower. It just doesn't quite work. It's weird, isn't it, how hard it is to do what's right. It's one of the weirdest things in the world to me. Except that the Bible tells us that we have a sin nature. We have a bent towards sinning, and it makes so much more sense then. Friends, I want you to know something. The striving and searching for righteousness on our own comes to an end through what God has done for us in Christ. Think about the kind of faith that Christmas has made possible. Think about what kind of faith that baby in the manger, God Himself in the flesh, has done for us. You see, now we don't have to ascend into heaven. We don't have to go searching for God. We don't have to put a committee together to go find Him. That is, to bring Christ down, Paul says. We don't have to go down to the abyss to bring Christ up from the dead. We had nothing to do with this. God did this. This is something He did for us. Isn't that wonderful? It's one of my favorite things. One of the best things about Santa Claus. Is it really actually in the end? Okay, cover your ears, kids. I've never seen anyone get coal in their stocking. It has a lot less to do with our performance than we think it does, right? It's because we're loved. That's why we receive gifts. And that's why we give gifts the way we do at Christmas time. It drives me crazy sometimes when everybody's like, look, forget about the gifts. We want to talk about the true meaning of Christmas. Well, gifts are a reflection of the true meaning of Christmas, that God, for no reason at all, gave us the gift of His Son. Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it wonderful? We don't have to go find Him. We don't have to worry about whether we're on His naughty or nice list. We don't have to go searching to do any of these things. We don't have to go try to bring Him down. We certainly weren't the ones that raised Him from the dead. No, God did this. And the Bible says the Word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. This isn't something we go to find. It's something we reach out and grab. Jesus came into the world. And now the gospel, Paul says, this word of faith that they proclaim is being proclaimed throughout the world. It's not a set of rules we can keep. It's not a pilgrimage we have to go on. It's not a quest that we have to fulfill. It's near because God came near. It's near because now this faith is bound up in the preaching of the gospel, which can go anywhere and everywhere. Faith is attainable. But also, second of all, faith is simple. Faith is simple. The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Now, I want you to look at verses 9 and 10 with me. Because, Paul says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you ever feel the temptation to overcomplicate things? I think it's a human tendency. Maybe some of us have it more than others, and some areas we do. One of my favorite sayings, and some of you may smile when you think about some of the context you've heard me say this in. Sometimes I'll say, you know, I'm afraid that what we're dealing with here is a solution in search of a problem. Which is an example of how we oftentimes will overcomplicate things. We're looking for problems. We're looking for issues. There's such a temptation to want to complicate everything. Simplicity is often too much for us. You think about fad diets, get-rich-quick schemes, a billion different Christian fads. There's always some way to grow your church in this year, or to do this or to do that. There's always something. All of these sorts of tendencies we have prey on our nature and the way we want complicated solutions. We want something, it has to be more than that. It has to be more complicated than that. It must be more than finding your joy here. I don't know, maybe this afternoon, if you tend this direction, and I do a lot, I promise. Go read the book of Ecclesiastes, okay? And go dig into what Solomon had to say. And he was the king of having about as complicated as a life of a life as you could have, you know? Once you get up to the level of having 10,000 or so wives, life has just gotten a lot more complicated for you, okay? You imagine that Christmas, you know? Anything you could think of that you might do or try to do to satisfy yourself, Solomon did. In the end, he says it's good simply to live life and to take joy in God. You might read it and think, surely it has to be more complicated than this. It's not. We want complicated solutions, but the most important solution in our life could not be more simple. Look at what faith is. If you find yourself with this sort of gnawing in your heart, this desire to know God, to be known by God, or maybe you wouldn't even quite articulate it as something that has anything to do with God quite yet, but you feel this sort of gnawing, this aching, this emptiness, this hole in your heart. And I'm not trying to beat up on you here, but this is what C.S. Lewis would have called a God-shaped hole in our hearts. Augustine said, "We are restless until we find our rest in Thee, O Lord." Augustine is another one that tried anything and everything to satisfy himself, to make himself happy, to find joy and contentment in life. But ultimately, he found it here in faith. Do you see how simple it is? It's so simple that probably most of us memorize this in Sunday school or vacation Bible school, or it may be in college and evangelism training. It's part of the Romans Road. Listen to what the Bible says. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What? That's it? Doesn't God want something more than that? Doesn't he? Surely he wants me to go create a submarine and descend into the abyss. Or surely he wants us to be able to build a spaceship and go out into space. Surely he wants me to collect up a certain amount of money and give that to the poor or to the church or to whoever else. Surely he wants me to do more than this. No. Because with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. It could not be more simple. What are you looking for? What are you trying to do? Why don't you trust that God has done what he says he will do? I don't want anyone here to feel like faith is something that's beyond you. It's overly complicated. Sometimes people will say to me something like, "Well, I've never been to seminary like you have," or whatever. And listen, God bless seminary. I'm thankful for seminary. I'm thankful for the years of study that I have. But listen, a simple layperson in their Bible, submitted with their heart before God and the Holy Spirit, has just as much of a chance at understanding and knowing the will and love of God and the understandings and understanding the wisdom that's found in the Bible as the most educated Christian on earth. There's a simplicity to what the Bible says. I don't want you to feel like it's something that's beyond you, that's too complicated for you, something that's beyond your reach. It's right in front of you. It's attainable. It's simple. God has drawn near to us. All we have to do is reach out our hands. And I don't even think we have to reach him out very far. Just reach out our hands and grab him. In him, Paul tells us, we live and move and have our being. He's not very far from us. Faith is attainable. Faith is simple. Finally, last point is this: faith is guaranteed. Faith comes with a warranty. It comes with a guarantee. Everyone who believes in him, the Bible says, will not be put to shame. See what the scripture says in verse 11? Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. I want to say this to you. Your background is irrelevant to faith. It doesn't matter where you're from. It does not matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what your sin of preference is. It doesn't matter what your sins of preference are. How about that? We're not allowing you only one, right? God doesn't say, "Well, listen, you've got too many sins." It doesn't matter what your religious background is. It does not matter. None of the if it does not matter whether you're Jewish or pagan or Gentile or Greek, right? If you're not, you are or aren't a part of God's chosen people, is there a higher distinction in the world than that distinction? There's not. And so all these lower man-made distinctions, if the distinction God made doesn't count, then certainly none of the distinctions we make count. Faith is not beyond you because of your background. It doesn't matter if you're Jewish. It doesn't matter if you're Greek or pagan or Gentile, like most, like all of us here are. The Bible says, everyone who believes him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. He bestows his riches on all who call on him. It's interesting to me. I'm amazed by the lavishness of God's grace. I don't know if y'all are good at forgiveness. I'm not great at forgiveness. Sometimes I'll purpose in my heart and say, I'm going to forgive. I'm going to be forgiving here. But I'm still a little chilly. Any of y'all go through that? I'm still taking a few moments, a couple of clicks to kind of fully bestow love. And I'm also the king of bringing stuff up later. Anybody else like to do this? I also have this strange memory. I cannot remember anything I want to remember. But if you say something mean to me, I'll remember it for the rest of my life. I'll remember the time, the place, the situation, all the logical fallacies you committed that day. I mean, I remember it all. I mean, I can bring it up at the most opportune times, right? Man, we have sinned against God. We have sinned against God. We brought ruin onto the world he made for us and gave us. Imagine doing something foolhardy and ruining an amazing Christmas gift. And God gave us the great gift of knowing him and loving him in a perfect world for us that he designed for us and gave us stewardship over, and yet we rebelled against him and sinned against him and brought ruin and calamity on ourselves and on his world. And on top of all that, we tried to blame him for it, and we continually try to blame God for it in our very own hearts. Our rebellion hasn't gotten lesser over time. It's gotten worse over time, and we continually curse God, not just with our actions, but even many of us with our very own mouths. And yet it pleased God to send his son into this world. It pleased God to pluck us from the fire. It pleased God to forgive us of our sins, but not just to be merciful to us in that way, but it pleased God to give the most lavish grace imaginable and to take these little rebels and to adopt us into his own family. And now God treats us like he treats his very own son, who is himself the heir of all that ever has been, that is, or ever will be. God doesn't say, do you remember what you did though? He doesn't hold it over our heads. He doesn't bring up what we've done. He doesn't act chilly or ice cold. If you call upon the name of the Lord, he bestows his riches upon you. It's amazing, isn't it? Everyone. Do you see what the Bible says? It's so simple. It's so attainable, and it is so richly and beautifully guaranteed. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you don't know Jesus this morning, what's stopping you from grabbing hold? He came here. He offers this freely. Faith is a guarantee that you will be saved. Sweet Christian, I mean, let me back up first. If you don't know Jesus, why not take God at his word? Why not take God at his word? Believe what God has said. Trust him. Grab hold of him today by faith. Some sweet Christian in this room might be struggling with assurance. assurance of salvation. One thing I like to ask anyone who comes to me and says, I don't know Pastor Matt, they have a clear testimony. It's clear they've put trust and faith in Jesus at some point in their life, but they're struggling with assurance. I always say, well, do you believe Jesus is good at his job? And they always, you know, are like, it's often, by the way, some of the tenderest and sweetest Christians that struggle with this at times. Some of the folks that I'm like, hey, that you might want to think about this just a little bit, you know? They're like, yeah, I'm a Christian, you know? And then the people that I think are, so tenderhearted and kind and loving are sometimes the ones who struggle with this the most. And so when I said, do you think Jesus is good at their job? They're almost like stunned by the thought of it, right? Of course I do. Well, if Jesus has said, if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved, and Jesus is good at his job, don't you think he'll keep you? Don't you think he'll take you all the way to heaven? Don't you trust the guarantee that God will give you? If the Bible says, if Jesus has said, he will keep you, he will keep you. Faith is guaranteed. Friends, isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing that in our sin and our rebellion, God has come to us? That he has drawn near to us? We'd have to go beg him to forgive us. He chose to, and he has now lavished his riches upon us. Will you respond to him? Will you see this God who is drawn near today? You can see him by faith. That faith is attainable. That faith is simple. That faith is guaranteed. Would you respond to him in faith today? I hope you will. In just a moment, we're going to pray, and then we're going to have a hymn of invitation. After the prayer, as the song plays, if you don't know Jesus and you want to talk to someone about what that looks like, I'd love to talk to you, but I want you to know you don't have to have me. If you'll turn from your sins in repentance and turn to God in faith through Jesus, you will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Second of all, you may sit and be a Christian and you say, Pastor, I just have some things to work through, some things to pray about. This altar is open to you. If you need someone to talk to, I'll be waiting. Or you can do business right with the Lord right where you are. Finally, what a joy it would be here on this last Sunday of Advent to talk to you about what it means to be a member here at First Baptist Church. No matter how, and there may be something I can't even conceive of that God's doing in your life, however it is that he's leading, I want you to respond to him this morning. As the song plays, I want you to do business with the Lord, either right where you are or this altar's open for you. Let's pray together.